Now we're turning to 2 Samuel, chapter 19, taking up again our study entitled Bringing the King Back. We want to look in this, our third study, at the contemplations of the people once they realize what it is their rebellion against King David had brought upon them. Let's read from chapter 19 of 2 Samuel, verse 9, "And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" If you can remember, in our first studies under this theme, we considered the elements of the rebellion that was fomented by Absalom, a favorite son of David. We saw how that rebellion, based upon lies, based upon a promise to satisfy the baser instincts of the people, forced David to flee from Jerusalem. It came about suddenly. It would appear that David didn't even have an opportunity of mustering his army and setting about the necessary duties in such circumstances as would be required of him to resist the rebellion. Word came to him, Absalom has taken over. And David said, the only thing we can do is to flee. We will get out of Jerusalem. And it has to be said that David was considering Jerusalem. He didn't want a battle fought on the site of the city because of the destruction that would be wrought to the city and to the people. And so he said, I will just flee. And with a few faithful supporters, David was forced to flee swiftly and happily. I tell you this, men and women, there can come very swift changes in the house of God. Very swift. The church of God may be enjoying good times and prosperous times, but all that can change, and change quickly. I'm long enough on the tooth now to know that when we have a good financial report, and on Wednesday night we were very thankful to have presented to us one of the best financial reports that we have had for quite a number of years. And the finances in our little congregation are more healthy than they have been for quite a number of years. But I tell you this, I know that that's no guarantee for tomorrow. There can be changes brought, men and women, and that very swiftly. We have seen it in this country. We have seen it in this country. Change after change after change after change has been swiftly brought in upon this country. Unbelievable changes. We have hardly adjusted to the audacity of the enemy one day until we're forced to wrestle in our minds with yet a further change to the advantage of our opponents, until we see an ulster that has been stripped of its power and its honour and its glory, placed upon its brow by the grace of God through the Word of God in former generations. What a pathetic ulster we live in today in comparison to the ulster that most of us were born into. Oh, changes can come. And the change in Ulster is but a reflection of the change that has been wrought in the Church of Jesus Christ amongst the people of God. A rebellion has taken place. A usurper has taken over. A usurper has taken over. The Church of Ireland, in party with the rest of the Anglican Communion, meeting over in Canada in the week that's passed, decided to take yet another step toward making the Pope the head of a united church. They're pressing on. Just you think of it. Orange men marching to the church over which the Pope is almost and soon will be the head. Who would ever have thought that? We looked at the rebellion, how it came about. David forced to flee. And now we're going to look at the conditions that followed his removal. And as we look at these conditions, I hope that we are able to see more clearly the conditions that are beginning to prevail here in our country today. Because Absalom is now dead. At first everything went well for Absalom. In chapter 15, if you go back to it, verse 13, and there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. Swiftly, things advanced. David was forced to flee. Things were going well for Absalom. But then, very often, men and women, things do go well in the cause of rebellion against God for a short season. Oh, yes. I say to you, if you're not saved, you're in the front rank of rebellion against God. You're not saved today. That's what you are. A rebel against God. No matter what else you may think of yourself or how you may profess yourself or present yourself, if you're not saved, you are in the front rank of rebellion against God. And things may well be going forward apace in your life. You may go on to prosper. But I tell you now, it will all end as did the rebellion of Absalom. That's where it'll end. Oh, Absalom took the crown and put it on his head. Went out to greet the cheering crowds. Everything was going well. But the reign of a rebel against God and his anointed is a short reign indeed. And it's doomed to failure. God have mercy on you and make you to realize that and cause you by his grace to turn in repentance and seek God's forgiveness. Yes, Absalom is killed. Killed in battle. Killed when he meets the forces of David. He thought it was all over, didn't he? His father fled. An old man. Yesterday's king! But I want to tell you this. You know not the power you tangle with when you take on God's anointed king. You don't know the one you put yourself up against. And Absalom paid the price. And the rebellion came to a dismal end. A dismal end indeed. And now the people are reflecting. And in verse 9 it says, all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel. That word strife there does not mean they were fighting amongst themselves, because the explanation of it is given here. They were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? Strife was a strife of words. You see, there was a spirit of agitation. A spirit of agitation amongst the people. Suddenly they were disturbed and troubled in their minds. Here is a strife I pray God will send to this church and send to this nation. Here is a good strife. Here is a disturbance that Ulster badly needs at this present time. Here is an agitation we trust that God will grant to them. They're agitated because they begin to ask questions and to demand answers as to what has taken place. So much can take place in the affairs of a nation without the nation ever even bothering to notice what is taking place. I mean, really bother. There are events day by day, and I'm not talking now about the political events. We hear them ad nauseum. We're weary of listening to it all. Weary of the propaganda. Weary of the lies. Weary of the false positions adopted in order to promote the movement of the nation's views and notions. We're weary of it all. But there are other things to be noted. In yesterday's press, I saw an article in which it was indicated that the Home Secretary in London is determined to lift all restrictions, or at least as many as he possibly can, which, if he can get away with it, will mean all restrictions upon the activities of sodomites in public. In one moment, if that becomes law, this country will be turned into a very public den of iniquity. These are things that are happening in the country, and it seems that there are few to take any heed to what it means. But here in this chapter, the people, it seems, have come to a standstill, and they're saying, listen, what has happened to us? What has just taken place? We chased David from our midst. We made Absalom king over us. Now he's dead, and we have no king. What's being done about it? This is an agitation that comes from God. If some of you here today, you're not saved, or you're backslidden, and you're sitting there as if God had ceased to be. As if every threat in this book had been erased. As if God had lost his power to reach down and touch you with his finger and dive you into eternity. That's how you sit. That's how you sit. That's a cursed complacency that I pray God will stir. There is an agitation that comes from God. What must we do to be saved? That's the cry of an agitated soul. A soul that is gripped with a consciousness of its state in the sight of God, and it can no longer abide in that state, but must find a means, if a means exists, to escape. May God drive you to such straits. Today, in Ezekiel chapter 37, the great chapter that deals with revival promised to Israel, it's the chapter in which Ezekiel sees the valley of dry bone. And you remember how there was, first of all, in the whole outworking of the miracle by which the bones were turned into an exceeding great army of men, the first thing that happened, we are told in verse 7 of chapter 37 of Ezekiel, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, a thundering, a great noise, and behold, a shaking, an earthquake, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Starts with a shaking. Oh, men and women, we need a shaking today. We need God to shake this country, to shake the people of this country. We need God to shake the church, to agitate the church, get the church's attention, make it to think of its standing in the sight of God. That's what was happening in Israel. There was strife. There was agitation. There was a disturbing of the minds and the hearts of the people. Little wonder the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 5, the verse 6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. I was communicating with a lady in New Zealand of late, and I used the expression, hunger's good sauce. And she came back to me and she said, I've never seen that expression in our country. What does it mean? So I had to explain it. Hunger is good sauce, men and women. Hunger is good sauce. There's many of you passing by God's provision. You have no appetite for it. You're like Israel when the manna fell. They said, oh, this old manna. And they loathed it. They loathed it. There's people bypass the house of God today because of the manna that is presented there. Oh, give us a little music and a little hand clapping and a little jumping up and down and a little entertainment. We'll go there. Boy, we'll go there. We've got a hunger for that, but as for this old manna, we don't like it. And I'll tell you, this God can make you hunger. And when God makes you to hunger, you suddenly find an appetite for that which is good and for that which is right. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you rise on a Sabbath morning with a hunger? When it comes to prayer meeting night, do you have a hunger? Do you say, I want to go there? I know that my soul will be profited in the house of God. I know that I will gain something for my soul, something that will satisfy the desire I have to go on with God. May God send a spirit of hunger, a spirit of awakening, a spirit of agitation, a disturbing of the people. In that well-loved verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. What makes the people open the door? A disturbance at the door. That's what makes them open. There's a noise at the door.
The door is not a disturbing of the home.
As somebody seeks to gain entrance. And that's how Christ comes amongst his people, with a knocking. In the days of the Great Reformation, God disturbed the nation of Europe. He shook the nations of Europe till kings fell out of their thrones and crowns fell off their heads. And popery, praise God, was shaken out of its nest. God raised up men to preach the gospel. God can shake a people. There's a shaking over in Clutter Valley today. One poor, heartbroken parent stood in trembling, stood in tears, said, what am I going to do? I was saying to the elders that accompanied me to the homes, that man never asked that question of any of life's circumstances that he had encountered before, for he was a man well able to look after us. But he had run into a situation who wanted God shook him. May God shake the whole country. Shake it so that it will turn to him and to him alone for the answer. May complacency and contentment, indifference and carelessness be broken off from us. For they cover us like a blanket, stifling us, chaining us, making us bond slaves. May God come and deliver us. May God come and deliver us. Would you notice, please, also, that as this people was agitated and disturbed, they began to think of the benefits that they had enjoyed under David. That's what they did. Verse 9, and all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. They're going back a long time now. They're thinking right back to the very first days of David's reign. God has awoken them. Dear Christian, many of us have forgotten that which Christ has wrought for us. Many of us. We've forgotten what we were. That young fellow that was killed in that car was only 20. He was 20. I heard that, I thought of the day when I was 20. And I was doing just what he was. And I tell you this, I bowed in my heart before God and thanked his mercy. It spared me from a similar end. Oh, many times I came close to it. And I have trembled on many occasions during my life as I thought of it. But oh, I thank God for sparing mercy. Do you remember what Christ did for you? Do you remember the early victories he wrought for you in your life? Do you remember the deliverance he brought? Do you remember what your home was like before God intervened? Do you remember what your life was like? Do you remember where you were going when God intervened? Do you remember the road you were traveling? You young people, oh, I say it to you, and I don't say it in criticism. Many of you have been born into home, into which God in power came, and he prepared those homes for your coming. If you could only know what things were like before God prepared the home into which you were born. Oh, here's a people and they're remembering. Oh, do you remember how the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines? Do you remember how we were plagued by the Philistines? We never knew from one day to another when they would just come swarming in amongst us, killing, slaughtering, robbing. Life was so uncertain. You could never advance knowing that they would come and take all away from you, leave you in penury. And the king saved us out of all that. We have but to go to the car park and we can see evidence there of the blessings of God upon our lives. And that's a tiny, tiny indication of what God has done for us. Are we now to join in rebellion against our king who did this for us? Oh, here's a people who foolishly did back a usurper, who foolishly followed a rebel. And now, in the wake of the defeat of that rebellion, God in mercy is agitating them and troubling them, and they're beginning to recall the mercies that they enjoyed under David. The story of the prodigal is, I must confess, for me, just an inexhaustible source of encouragement and teaching. Do you remember the prodigal? Man, when he went through the gates of his father's home and headed off his father's land and down the road to the far country, I can see him. I can feel his feeling. I'm free. I I'm away from the restraints that I have been under. Boy, am I heading for a good time. But he changed his mind, and in the far country, he was taught by famine. He was taught by man's cruelty. He was taught by loneliness, that in my father's house they have bread enough and to spare. The lowliest servant has more than I enjoy here. This thing I will do, I will arise and go to my father. May God send a day in Ulster when the kingdom of Jesus Christ is the most glorious establishment and institution in the eyes of all the people. It's despised today. The house of God today is empty. An empty seat or two here. Who ought to be sitting in them? And why are they not sitting in them? I tell you, if God grants a day like that which dawned upon the prodigal son, then there will be those who will say, I will arise and go to my father's house, and there feast upon the bread of life. They began to think upon the mercies that they had enjoyed under David. Of course, they had been made discontent by Absalom. That was part of the strategy, wasn't it? They're now coming round to see how good its life had been under David. They're remembering the victories, the blessings, the liberties they enjoyed under David. Why had they forgotten them? Because Absalom had taught them to be discontent. He had come to them, you remember, we looked at it in the chapter 15, you remember how he used to stand in the gate and meet the people going in and out of the city. He used to stand in the gate and he would approach the people and he would seek to gain their confidence and gain their affection by suggesting that the regime of David was a careless one in which no attention was paid to their needs. Today, same spirit is abroad. Same spirit is abroad. The needs. We've got to give attention to the needs of the young people. Young people, forgive me for referring constantly to you, but I'm sure you'll agree that that is one sector of the work of God in which there is more going on than in any other sector. And more discussion. And more activities aimed at getting the young people. And people today, they have organized after church rallies. Here, there, and yonder throughout the province. With an aim of getting the young people. Catering for the young people. Looking out for the needs of the young people. And we've got to organize dinners and socials in order to cater for the needs of the young people. Well, I suggest to you that lying behind that all is the same scheming that lay behind Absalom. In the church on the day of Pentecost, in the church in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, in the church in the days of the apostle, there was a providing for the needs of all in a common place. When the Lord Jesus, let me illustrate it in this fashion. When the Lord Jesus fed the 5,000 amongst them, were many young people. And he didn't say, now all you young people, you sit over there. You don't want to sit with the adults. You sit over there and I send the band over. No, they were all fed the same bread. And I say to young people, it is an entirely false notion that in many instances it has been sowed in your head. You didn't know that you weren't catered for until somebody suggested you weren't being catered for. But I tell you this, there is in the plain truth of the gospel, there is in Jesus Christ that which will satisfy us all. It'll satisfy your father and it'll satisfy you. It'll satisfy your mother and it'll satisfy you. I remember the first time I sat in church with my parents for many, many years. Indeed, I had never sat in church with them before because I went to the Church of Ireland, and I don't call that church. But the first time I sat under the gospel with my father and my mother, and as I listened to the Word of God preached, my father was so excited, I suppose, to have me there. And Dr. Paisley was preaching, and let me tell you, he was letting fly. And my father was hitting me with his elbow every so often. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? You know something? I shared with him the same sense of excitement. And yet up until that moment, I tell you that there was very little in common between me and my father. I was following an entirely different road from that on which he was traveling. what God brought me to that house, and suddenly what was pleasing to my father was pleasing to me. Oh, young folk, let's not grow discontent of what Christ and Jesus Christ alone can give us. Let's remember what the King has done for us, and let's reject the spirit of discontent that Absalom would sow amongst them. People have become discontent with the way that the law of God on the Sabbath day. People have become discontent with the Bible itself. That's what all the agitation about a new translation is about. And there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. Until nobody knows anymore how many there are. And you can get a translation of a Bible called one thing, and somebody else has the same translation, and yet it's not even the same. Because theirs is revision 22 and yours is revision 18. And they don't even match. And why have people turned from this book? Because they have been told that it's not good enough for them. It doesn't suit their needs. They can't understand it. And yet our fathers and mothers, who spent maybe a year or two in school, the height of their academic accomplishments was to write their name on a slate, could read this book and benefit from it. Isn't it amazing? The wiser the world becomes, the more stupid it is. In Jeremiah chapter 23, in the verse 27, God unveils for us, or uncovers for us, something of the ambitions and the desires of the false prophets, the spirit of apostasy, and very spirit of Absalom. Look at verse 25 of the chapter 23 of Jeremiah. I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lie. In my name, no more dangerous character than a liar who speaks in God's name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophet that prophesies lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name. God's forgotten in this country, isn't he? He is forgotten. His day is forgotten. His word is forgotten. His name is forgotten. It's become a curse. His dwelling place is forgotten. His judgments are forgotten. His power is forgotten. And who is it that has wrought this forgetfulness? The false prophet. The false prophet. Ecumenism. Ecumenism. I hear that old Eames is reported as saying, following the Free Presbyterian protest last Monday at lunchtime outside the Church of Ireland Synod, I don't know what they're protesting about. He's forgotten. You know, my dear friend, after you get blind, you forget what it was like ever to see. And that blind old reprobate doesn't even know he's a reprobate. Forgotten. Oh, when you preach the lie, you partake of the lie and you suffer the consequence. That's what the agitation's all about amongst the people. They begin to think upon the mercies that they enjoyed under David. Now they're beginning to remember. I pray God will make us to remember. And I pray that men and women with a consciousness, that it might take much to make us to remember. Psalm 137, and with this we leave the study today. Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon. That's where this psalm takes us, the rivers of Babylon. It's the psalm of captivity. It's the psalm that was composed in captivity, not in the land of Canaan. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered thine. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Here's a people remembering, and look at what it took to make them remember. Look at what it took. Will it take captivity to make us to remember? Because mind you, that's where we're going. And David Trimble is going to accommodate the people of Ulster by leading them into captivity. That's where we're going. We're surrendering to our still armed, defiant, victorious IRA opponent. That's what we're doing. Sad thing is we're doing is thinking that we're gaining something over them. The land has been stripped. Been stripped. What will it take to make Ulster remember? May God have mercy.
May God start that agitation amongst us that I have been talking about. May God trouble you this day, I pray. May God take the taste of food from your mouth and sleep from your eye until you remember Him and His truth and His command and what it is He demands of you. Let's bow together in prayer.